Good morning. The garage is a sacred place for us men. Guys, can you agree with me? Thank you very much. It's a good reflection on what's important and meaningful in our lives. For example, my dad's garage was full of cars, old car parts, fishing rods, and camping supplies. Now, I have to be honest, it was a little creepy in there, and it's probably the gang of black widows that lived in the corner, and I thought they always wanted to eat me. But it didn't stop me from going in there to get fishing poles ready, to climb up the shelves to pull sleeping bags down so we could go out on another adventure. Those things that were important to my dad, they ended up becoming important to me. Time in the garage has changed since I was a child. Having a smaller garage, it doesn't provide the room that we once had as a kid. Now, those things are still important. There's fishing rods in the corner. Some of them are pink now. The camping supplies, it's just not as much as they were. It seems like the longer we've been married, the more our garage has filled up with things. There's boxes stacked on the shelves, tubs stacked up with Christmas items. There's two pink bicycles. There's two pink scooters. There's one pink tricycle. And there's one pink Barbie Jeep. It's all pink now. Got my girls. See, the garage used to be this place we could work in. But in our modern day, it's almost like a storage unit. Grab your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Our current series is called Building a Home, One Room at a Time. And this morning we're going to be in the garage. Being Father's Day, we thought this was the best room for us to be in. And dads, we want you to leave here this morning encouraged in your role as a father. So I'm going to focus most of my message for you. Now, if you're not a dad, don't just check out right now, because what I'm going to talk about is going to be important. Because the majority of what we're going to go through really has to deal with relationships. And every single one of us is engaged and involved in relationships in our life. And we think that this is going to be applicable to every single one of us as we encounter and engage the relationships that we have with others. We also understand that the topic of father can be a sensitive subject. It may not fare well for all of us. Currently in the United States, 45 million children, about 45 million children under the age of 18, go to bed at night with no father present. And the U.S. Census Bureau says that 24 million children in America, that's one out of every three, live in father-absent homes. Those statistics are staggering. And the lack of a father has impacted so many of us. Some of you, you may have no relationship with your father whatsoever. While on the other hand, some of you have this amazing connected relationship with your dad. Wherever you fall within those two different sides of the coin, what Paul writes to the church at Colossae is important for us to focus on. In chapter 3, verse 21, he writes this: "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Now, this verse is tucked in a larger section where Paul's talking about relationships. He talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife and a child and their father. And then he concludes with slaves and their masters. And we get an opportunity to see this little verse tucked in there. But what does Paul mean when he says, "Fathers, don't embitter your children"? In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson puts it like this: "Parents, don't come down too hard on your children, or you'll crush their spirits." We need to look a little deeper and see what else we can find out. Paul's using a Greek word here in that sentence. It's erethezo. He uses this word only twice in the New Testament, once here and once in a letter to the church at Corinth. And what this word can also mean, besides embitter, it can mean to stir up, or it could also mean to provoke. So what if we read that verse and we took one of those synonyms and we plugged it in here? We pulled out embitter. Fathers, do not stir up your children, or they will become discouraged. What about this? Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they will become discouraged. The way Paul uses this word is extremely important. It's a present active imperative word, because fathers were embittering their children. It's a command or a strong exhortation. Paul might as well have said this: Father, stop embittering your children. It could be like that. The way that Paul uses it, we have to believe that fathers were embittering their children. They might have been picking on them. They might have been finding out places where they weren't doing good enough, where fathers weren't acknowledging their efforts. They were focusing in on their actions, but instead of that, they were taking it to their personhood. They were picking on the child on who they were and not on what they were doing. What the father should have been doing is enforcing the discipline quickly, right? Not picking on who the kid is. But what was happening is the discipline was being prolonged, and it turned out to be nagging to these children. I'm sure none of your parents ever nagged you, so you don't know what that's like. But I've provoked my kids. And I think there's times that when there needed to be a swift correction, I didn't go swiftly. I prolonged it out over a period of time. And so it seemed like the best thing that we could do this morning was talk about, dads, how do we embitter our children? What are some ways that we can embitter our children? And let's look at three of those ways. The first way we can embitter our children is just by being overbearing. Fathers, instead of taking time to explain things to your kids, just be overbearing in their actions. Give them strict rules and little affection. And if they don't do things exactly how you want it to do, then just nag them. Be overbearing in their lives. I was talking to a lady about this, and she shared her relationship with her father, and her dad would give her chores to do, and she would work on these chores and accomplish these tasks, but it seemed like as hard as she tried, no matter what she did, it was never good enough. She could never do it just right. She's an adult now, and she was explaining to me how frustrating this was for her as a child, the grief that she bared. It embittered her towards her dad. Another way that fathers can embitter their children, it's on the other end of the spectrum. It's just being permissive. It's on the complete other side. This is the dad who sets no boundaries for his child. There's lots of love, but no boundaries. Let me give you a couple examples of this. To make sure that his six-year-old daughter is happy, the dad just kind of throws nutritional value out. And when she goes, "I'm hungry for dinner. I want a Slurpee and Cheetos." He goes, "Awesome, great, you're going to be happy." He doesn't care about her health. He lets her do whatever she wants. What if you fast forward this situation 10 years and the little brother's growing up? Now he's a teenager. He's 17 years old. He breaks curfew on Friday night. He stumbles into the house drunk. And the dad doesn't say anything because he doesn't want to stir the pot. He doesn't want his son to not be happy. Children need rules and a structure to follow. And if you're too permissive, it's going to embitter them because they have no direction. A final way we can embitter our children is by being inconsistent with them. Inconsistency in a home is where the rules are changing all the time. This rule change could be based on external circumstances, or it could be based on the emotional state of the father. Let me give you a couple examples of these. This can be played out in forcing your child to do homework. Every day after school, you have to sit down at the table and do your homework. And then a month later, your kid comes home from school and you completely change the rules. It's completely inconsistent. There's all this leniency because you just don't have the energy to make them sit at the table and do their homework anymore. On the other side, as your child becomes a teenager, they start leaving clothes all over their floor. I know none of your teenagers do this, but let's just say this might happen. So they leave clothes all over their floor, and you don't say anything for a long time. And then one day, the straw breaks the camel's back. And you just start freaking out. You got to pick up your clothes. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And you just come down too hard on your kid. And what happens is that these examples, they throw your kid into a state of confusion. Because they're not sure where the boundaries are. They're not sure what they're supposed to do. And what it ends up doing is this inconsistency confuses the children. And eventually, they become embittered. Now, these are just a few examples of how we can embitter our children. These examples aren't only applicable to fatherhood. These examples can be applied to relationships across the board. But hopefully, taking this example of embitterness, and we apply it here from Colossians chapter 3, it kind of makes Paul's words come to life on what it would really look like to embitter children. Now, we all know that the opposite of discouraging our kids is... Let's try that again. You guys are okay, but you can do this. The opposite of discouragement is...
Encourage.
Awesome. So if embittering leads to discouragement, how do we encourage? And let's look at this. Let's look at the positive. Because dads, this is what we want to do. We want to encourage our kids. We want them to live their life encouraged. And everything, I'm going to present three things on how we can encourage our kids. And all of those three things are going to kind of stem from this big idea that engaged fathers encourage, not embitter. Let me say that again because I think it's important. Engaged fathers encourage, not embitter. The first way we're going to examine for fathers to encourage their children and not embitter them is by being present. Being present is more than just being there. It's being there physically, but it's also being there mentally. And as a engaged father, the first step in this is just being present. 35-year-old James was at the park playing with his kids. While running around a play structure, another little girl inquisitively looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" And he just said, "I'm playing with my kids," and kept going. And she followed him and said, "Can I play?" And he said, "Yeah, come on." And this little girl started engaging in playtime with a stranger and his children while her father sat on the bench with his face buried in his phone. James continued running around the park. He's chasing his kids. He's playing with them, playing hide and seek, pushing them on the swing, going down the slide. And a grandmother who had kind of kept an eye on her grandson came over and started having a conversation with him. And if I remember the story correctly, she began to encourage him by saying something like this: "Thank you for playing with your kids. It's amazing that you are running around with them the way you are. I'm shocked at how many parents come to the park and almost completely ignore their children to be on their cell phone." Your being physically present with your kids communicates more than you think. This week on Facebook, I just kind of threw it out there and I said, with Father's Day coming, I said, what are some of your favorite memories with your dad? And I want to share some of the responses that people gave me. Playing catch, baking bread, playing soccer, going fishing, playing miniature golf, having you share what you learned in your Bible. Wow. Riding down the street in the truck. I don't know if this is in the cab or the bed, but either way, it's great. How excited he was opening up his present. Going camping, playing baseball with all the girls in the street. That's cool from a girl. Going out for a cinnamon roll and swimming together in the pool. Fathers, I need you to hear this right now. Your presence in your child's life is a big deal. Your presence in your kid's life is a big deal. When they're young, your presence shows how you care. But what do you do as your children kind of make that transition and begin making their own decisions? What do you do when your children start making decisions that you don't think are the best for them? In Luke chapter 15, we see a story of a father who sets a great example of just being present for his kids during positive and negative situations. Jesus tells the story that there's a father who has two sons. And his youngest son approaches his father one day and he says, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance and I want it now." So his dad gives him his share. And the son takes that check and he takes it over to the bank where he cashes it. And he gets a big pile of money. And the Bible tells us that he took that and he went to a far off land where he squandered it. I think that he went to Vegas. So he rolls into Vegas. He's got a huge pile of money. He starts buying everyone drinks. He's throwing parties. He's drinking the best booze that he could possibly find. He's eating steak dinner and he has loose women all around him. And one morning, that boy wakes up and his pockets are as empty as his heart. And he's hopeless. And he doesn't know what to do. And he starts remembering what it was like when he lived at home. He remembers that his father's servants had food. And so he goes and he finds that dirt road that brought him to where he was, and he slowly starts walking home. His shoulders are slouched over, his head is down, his heart is downcast. And his entire walk home, he starts rehearsing what he's going to say when he sees his dad. "Dad, I'm so sorry. Dad, here's what I did, and this is what it looked like, and these are the mistakes I made. No, that doesn't sound right. Dad, I can't believe, you know," and as he keeps walking and he keeps repeating and he tries to figure out what he can say. And what the son doesn't realize is the closer he gets to home, his daddy's been sitting on the front porch watching in the distance. And his dad says, "That's my son." And he jumps off the porch and he runs down the dirt road. And as this boy with his head hung low and his shoulders slumped down, his dad sees him and he runs up to him and he gives him the biggest hug ever. And he says, "Son, I love you. I missed you. I'm so glad you're back." And the boy can't even eke out the words, "Daddy, I'm so sorry." And he says, "Come on, come back home. Let me get you what you need. Let me provide for you what you're lacking." And he brought him home and they had a feast for him. And while everybody is eating, the dad noticed that his older brother was sitting out on the porch. And he went out and he sat with him. And the brother was angry and he was frustrated at the way that the father had treated his younger brother. He couldn't handle the love and compassion that this father was showing to his son. And in Luke chapter 15, we see what this father says to that son as they're sitting together. I imagine him looking him in the eyes and saying, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the key phrase in what the father said there is, "You are always with me." The father is communicating that I am here. I am present with you. And what the father communicates to us in that story is his presence was available even for the son who made decisions that he didn't approve of. He loved him with open arms and welcomed him back home. This father was present physically and mentally for both of his sons, no matter what their life situation was. And this really helps us transition into the second way that we can encourage our kids and not embitter them. And this way is by engaging emotionally. Being present, That's just kind of the large amount of time that you spend with your kids, which really enables for these small chunks to have emotional conversations with your children. In his book, As for Me and My Crazy House, Brian Berry writes, quality time is an accident that happens in quantity time. Being a father brings lots of blessings. It brings joy and laughter and a lot of fun. But it's quite costly to be a father. And I'm not just talking a financial cost. See, the biggest investment is the emotional cost. Fathers, you must make an emotional investment in your kids. Kids need affirmation. They need encouragement. They need expressions of love. They need to know that they can be pardoned and forgiven. Think back to your childhood. Can you think of a specific memory that you have with your dad? Something that's just etched in your mind. Mine comes from when I was probably about 8 years old. I was at my dad's house. I could tell you exactly where I was standing in the driveway, where the garage was, where the house was, even like the angle of the sun. I can remember this so vividly. My dad was working in the garage, and my sister and I were kind of playing in the backyard by the trees, and I don't know what happened, but I got hurt. And I came running around, and I was just like sobbing and screaming, "Daddy, Daddy." And I know that's hard for you to believe because I'm so strong, like me crying, it's weird, but I'm crying, and tears are just flooding my face, and I'm crying, "Daddy, Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me." And I get around the corner, and I see my hero. He comes out of the garage, and he's coming to help me. And my dad walks up to me, and he looks straight at me, and he says, "I am not your daddy, I'm your dad. Don't ever call me daddy again." And he said, "Men don't cry." I call my dad dad now, and I don't cry. Because that's what he told me to do. I'm not saying that is an emotionally healthy decision. It is not, and it is something that I still have to deal with. But the words that he said to me when I needed him to engage with me emotionally have left a scar in my life. In honesty, we're not going to find a perfect example of a father. I mean, let's look at the Bible. We see a whole bunch of examples of inadequate fathers. Noah got so drunk that he passed out naked, and his boys had to go cover him with a sheet. What about Jacob? He had 4 different wives, and he had chosen so much favoritism towards one of his sons that the brothers got together and created a plan, and they took Joseph and threw him in a pit, and one of the brothers had to talk him out of killing him. And then they finally sold him into slavery. Wow. What about David? I mean, gosh, imagine how David, the things that his boys saw. David failed to discipline his oldest son so much that he created a rebellious child who attempted to steal the kingdom from his father and was eventually killed by the sword. There's no perfect example of a father here on earth. To find a perfect father, we need to turn our eyes to God the Father. Move over to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus heads down to the Jordan to be baptized. And as he's coming out of the water, Scripture records what happened next in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and a lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son." Pause right there. Huge day in Jesus' life. He comes out of the water and God says, "This is my son." In other words, what God is saying, no one make any mistake about this. He belongs to me. I am his father. He is my son. God makes sure that there is no ambiguity around his relationship with Jesus Christ. God was affirming Christ in this monumental decision in his son's life. The affirmation doesn't stop there. Pick up the text again in verse 17. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Affirmation is powerful, and we desperately all need it. And God affirms his son. God tells the whole world, I love him, and I am pleased. Do you know, at this point in Jesus' life, he has never preached a sermon. He hasn't called any disciples. He hasn't healed any sick people. He hasn't even raised any dead people from the grave. He hasn't walked on water. He hasn't made a bunch of fish and chips. He hasn't done any of it. See, God doesn't say that he is pleased with him for what he's done. God validates Jesus for who he is. The Father affirms Jesus solely because of who he is, his beloved son. What an encouragement. If you've experienced a lack of encouragement from your father growing up, please, dads, don't hold that encouragement back from your own children. The last thing we need is for us to repeat that cycle. The power of words can bring life to our children. And I'd like to make mention here for fathers with older children. We think that Jesus was about 30 years old when he got baptized. And his father is still actively involved in his life, calling him his son, telling him he loves him, letting the world know how proud he is of him. Fathers, for those of you who have older children, we can learn something from God here. The third way we see to engage our children and not embitter them is this. It's by leading spiritually. Dad, you have a leadership role in your home that no one else can fill. You play a very important part that God has called you to in your family. In their book, The Family, A Christian Perspective on the Contemporary Home, Jack and Judith Balswick write, For the most part, busy modern families have relinquished the responsibility of teaching moral beliefs and values to their children to other institutions, namely the church and school. Fathers, now is the time to lead spiritually. And if you don't know where to look, let's turn to Scripture. Let's turn the page and let's look what we can learn in the Lord's Prayer. Let's begin there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Let's look at Jesus' words as our example. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's stop there. Jesus starts his prayer with these simple words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Fathers, I'm not saying that you should require your children to keep your name hallowed. Let's just start there. Make sure we get that out of the way. We're asking in this prayer, when we say that God be holy and set apart in our lives. It means we're not trying to whittle God down to size. We're not trying to make him as small so he can fit in our pocket and we can pull him out whenever we want. No, what we are saying is that we acknowledge, God, there is no one else like you. You are above all other things. God, we confess that you alone are glorious, that you are infinite, that you are caring, that you're compassionate, that you're righteous, that you're eternal, that you're pure, and that you are just. Fathers, if we asked your kids, what would they say is most important to you? Not what would you say is most important, but what would they say? Is the name of God hallowed in your life? Someone once said, truth is caught rather than taught. You might say the most important thing in your life is God, but your kids see through that. They catch what is really important to you by what you say. They see the choices you make with your time and your money. They hear what you talk about the most. They see what gets you excited, and they hear what you say behind people's backs. Guys, if we're going to keep the name of the Lord hallowed, it's going to require us being disciplined. For some of you, that discipline may mean some minor shifts in your life. For others of you, it may be a major shift that needs to happen today. If you look to the book of Proverbs, turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. We see the words of Solomon in verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Discipline comes in many forms, and there are specific consequences for specific actions. If you find yourself under the discipline of the Lord this morning, you're in good hands. That is the discipline that you want to be under. On the other hand, you might need to make some adjustments in your life. You might need to start examining, fathers, how you're leading yourselves so that you can begin leading others spiritually. What comfort is it, though, when we look at a verse like this, that God disciplines those he loves? He's disciplining you because he cares about you. He wants the best for you. You're important to him, and he loves you. Father, some of you just need to hear that this morning, that God loves you. Being disciplined by God is the safest place you can be in. If you turn to the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says it like this. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. I mean, like some things in the Bible, you're like, yeah, that's obvious. Does anyone think discipline is pleasant? No, it's not. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Father, some of you, God is in a training area in your life. He is disciplining you because he loves you. He wants his name to be holy in your life as you lead your family spiritually. And God is going to work on you. And if you look at the words that he says, it takes a while. It's going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Men, embrace the discipline of the Lord. Be trained by it. No one is trained in an instant. It's a period of training. Be trained by it so that God can use you. The greatest thing you can offer your children, dads, is a healthy relationship with the Lord. If you've never led your children spiritually before, it's probably going to feel really awkward at first. And you may not have a clue on how to do it. So let me try to lob you some softballs this morning. Let me try to help you out, okay? Dads, one of the first things that you can do is just grab this book and start reading it with your children. If you have younger children, you might want to grab a children's Bible, have them come snuggle in your bed in the morning, and just read one story. If you have older children, you might want to just have them snuggle with you on the couch. Snuggling is a key component to this. I just want to make sure you hear that. Take some time and maybe you read a chapter or a story. And then when it's over, share kind of some of your thoughts. And then turn to your kids and surprise them and say, what did you learn? And let them talk. And let them share what God's doing in their lives. And dads, you're leading spiritually right there. Another way that you can lead spiritually is you pray with your children. I want you to hear me correctly how I'm saying this. I'm saying you pray with your children. You don't pray for your children. You can do that in another time. But pray with your children. If your child is 4, 14, or 40, you can pray with them. See, because you've been spending time with them, you're physically present. And in that physical presence time, they've shared with you what's going on. So you know what's happening in their lives. And now you can start praying for those situations. You can pray specifically with them what's going on in their lives. Another way, let me throw you one more softball. Dads, you can serve with them. Serve alongside your kids. Serve with them. Let them see you serve the Lord. We have places right now here at our Foster City campus. I bet, dads, we could plug in 20 of you today. I'll bet you. Take me up on it. Serve with them. Serve alongside them. Show them how you really believe in this. Another idea, this just kind of came to my mind this morning also, is Dan announced that we're taking a team to Honduras. Dads, how cool would it be if you took your child on a mission trip with you? That'd be so awesome. What a great way. All that time to spend together with them. Talk about going on an adventure for the Lord and making memories. What a cool way. These are just a few ideas, fathers, to help you continue leading spiritually. We're at that time this morning where we've done a lot of work in the garage. We've kind of cleaned things up. We've pushed boxes out of the way. We've swept things up. It's kind of the start. Now it's in your court, dads. You need to leave here knowing, though, that you have an invaluable role in your children's lives. You have an invaluable role in their life's decisions. Fathers, you have an invaluable role in their spiritual growth. The body of Christ needs you to continue engaging with your children. The peninsula will be a better place because you've engaged with your kids. It doesn't matter if you don't understand why your 7-year-old is crying or why your teenage daughter wants to date that boy. Stay engaged in their lives. Stay connected. Your children will have more stability because of the spiritual leadership role you model in their lives. Your children will know that the Lord is disciplining you and that they can embrace the discipline of the Lord in their lives. They're going to see you shun sin. They're going to see you avoiding sin in your life and embracing the Lord. And I believe that's going to give them confidence to stand up for the Lord when they find themselves in a compromising situation. The best thing about all of this is, dads, fathers, in the midst of our imperfection, in our flaws, in our inadequacy, and in our sin, we can be a reflection of our children's perfect heavenly Father. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time to gather together and to look at your word. And we thank you for what Paul gives us and how we can learn to encourage our children. Lord, we ask that fathers would be engaged with their kids' lives. That fathers here this morning would begin treading water that they don't understand. That they would begin heading down roads that they may have never been, but it would be you guiding them. And it would because of your holy name that they are passionately seeking after you. Lord, we ask that we as men would unite, that we would stand strong, that we would lock arms to continue to advance your kingdom, to be a model to our families of your love, your care, and your compassion. God, we ask that those in here who aren't fathers would take these principles and learn to have healthy relationships, that people would see you working in their lives and therefore would cause them to ask questions, that people would say, tell me about this God you serve. I want to know him. God, your name is holy. You are loving. You are amazing. You are caring. And we thank you that you are our perfect heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.